Well, greetings, everyone. Certainly a beautiful day out here, and we're really blessed to be able to have the opportunity of fellowshipping together. I know this week, as I was preparing for my sermon today, originally I had a different message, and I was preparing that message, but then Tom kind of gave my message away, so I have to talk to Tom about that one. Somehow he must have found out about what I was going to speak about. But today I decided I'm going to go in a different direction. This week has been a very challenging week as I was pondering many different things in my life. I was looking at events that were taking place in the world with the coronavirus, how it affected so many people and caused so much turmoil and very severe pain and suffering for a lot of people. And I also thought about the campaign for president and the criticism that seems to be going around. Both candidates seem to be attacking each other in a very hostile relationship. And I thought about that this week. Then I thought about a relationship with my father. We had a situation involving our family, and that was a very stressful situation. And I won't go into details on that because I'm still dealing with issues. But there was just so much that was in my life. And I thought about, here it is, 2 weeks from God's fall festival season. And I've got so much disappointment in my life looking at the events that are taking place, dealing with circumstances that is taking the joy of what the feast days are all about. And I thought, if it's affecting me personally, I'm sure it's affecting all of us in one form or another. We're losing the joy because Satan wants to take the joy out of what the feast days are all about. He'll do everything he can to discourage us, to do things to think about everything about that's discouraging because of he doesn't want us to enjoy, to rejoice what the feast days are all about. And so he has his plan, and he's very clever. He's put this situation in our nation. He has caused turmoil. He has caused frustration. He has caused hurt feelings. And it's right before the Holy Day season now that we're coming up. And I said to Linda, I said, I just don't feel the joy. I just don't feel the joy with the Holy Day season. So I thought, well, I've got this issue with myself. I want to encourage you. And I want to encourage each and every one of us, don't let Satan discourage you to get you to the point where you don't find joy in the holy days. It's time for us to find the joy that Jesus Christ and our Heavenly Father wants us to do during these feast days in the fall. It's hard to believe. 2 weeks from today is the Feast of Trumpets and how quickly that is coming. And so I want to emphasize, the Bible emphasizes very strongly about rejoicing and also fellowshipping during this fall festival season. And that's what I'm going to talk about today, because after dealing with the situation that I was thinking about this week, I said, Bob, you got to reevaluate. The holy days are coming very quickly, and you can't just let society pull you down. Don't let Satan discourage you. And so this is not only for you, but this is also, and probably more importantly for me, this sermon that I'm going to be speaking today on. Because we do, brethren, we do need to rejoice at God's fall festival season. God plans it this way. He wants us to be rejoicing with Him. These are His feast days. And we read about that over in Leviticus 23. If you want to turn there, you're welcome to do so. You probably have them memorized by now. Growing up as a teenager in the church, Leviticus 23 was almost an ongoing scripture. Every time the fall festival season would come around or any of the spring holy days would come around, Leviticus 23. And the reason I start with Leviticus 23 is because God's very specific here. He tells us what days He wants us to observe. And I find that very encouraging, because so many people try to discourage you and say, oh, you don't need to keep those days anymore. They're no longer in effect. Those are Old Testament feast days. But here, notice what it says. Leviticus 23 and verse 1, it says, and the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them concerning the feast of the Lord. Now, I emphasize that very strongly. Concerning the feast of the Lord, which shall be proclaimed on these holy convocations, even these are my feasts. So anybody who tries to tell you, well, those are old Jewish feast days, or those are no longer in effect, they're not looking at Leviticus 23, where it says, these are my feast days. So God's emphasizing this very strongly. These are my feast days, and we should be keeping them. Now, I'm not going to go into the specifics of the holy days, because I'll leave that for the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, the Feast of Tabernacles, and the Last Great Day. But I do want to talk about rejoicing, brethren. I want to talk about rejoicing. Get the joy back in your life. Don't let the society and all the things and the events that are taking place in the world to discourage you from having a wonderful, a prosperous feast and fall festival season. So that's what I want to talk about today. We're going to talk about rejoicing, brethren. And it's a very important subject, because God wants us to rejoice. Now, you can turn to Deuteronomy 16. This is one of my scriptures I like to refer to when I think about the holy days, Deuteronomy. And I want to turn to specifically, now I'm going to jump ahead here, because we know trumpets is the first holy day season that we observe in the fall festival season. And that has tremendous meaning for each and every one of us. The return of Jesus Christ, which is the picture of what trumpets is all about, and the resurrection of the saints, that holy day in itself has so much joy and so much picturous in our minds of what God's plan is all about. And that's a wonderful blessing that we're looking forward to, the return of Jesus Christ, the resurrected saints that will be resurrected, the first resurrection. Of course, there will be a lot of turmoil leading up to that event. But that's one of the holy days that we can truly rejoice about, because it has so much tremendous meaning. Then we go to the Day of Atonement. Now, I referred to here in Deuteronomy 16, because I want to just quickly refer, but I want to just bring up the other holy days first. Then we refer to the Day of Atonement. Now, the Day of Atonement is a time that is also pictured in Revelation. We read about it in Leviticus 23, but we also read about it in Revelation of the binding of Satan. And again, we can rejoice, because Satan has caused so much pain and so much sorrow to mankind, and he's caused so much turmoil in the world, that when he is bound and he is no longer an influence in society and the world, we can truly rejoice, brethren. We can truly rejoice knowing that he will no longer be influencing mankind, and that the world can usher in the millennium. The Feast of Tabernacles pictures the millennium and the wonderful blessing of the millennium, and mankind will have an opportunity to know God's truth. But let's look at Deuteronomy while we're there, 16 and verse 13. It says, you shall observe the Feast of Tabernacles 7 days after you have gathered in your corn and your wine, and you shall rejoice your feast, you and your son and your daughter and your manservant, and your maidservant, and the Levites, the strangers, the fatherless, and the widow that are within your gates. Now, I like that scripture because it just reminds me of the entire family and all your relationships can rejoice in keeping the feast. It says, 7 days you shall keep a solemn feast to the Lord your God in the place that he chooses. Brethren, we should rejoice at all of God's holy days. But here it emphasizes very strongly to rejoice at the Feast of Tabernacles, because it's a solemn feast unto the Lord in the place that he chooses. Now, part of rejoicing is fellowshipping. And I want to talk about fellowshipping as well, because fellowshipping is just a natural blending of rejoicing. When we rejoice, we have an opportunity of fellowshipping and rejoicing with one another. And it's a wonderful blessing, brethren, to be able to do that. Our Heavenly Father, when He designed the plan for mankind and the fulfillment of the first part of His plan, the latter part, the fall festival season, is yet to be fulfilled. It hasn't been fulfilled yet. And so the prophecies that talk about the return of Jesus Christ on the trumpets, it talks about the binding of Satan on atonement. It talks about the Feast of Tabernacles, which pictures in Isaiah the wonderful world tomorrow when animals will have a different nature, that children can play with snakes. And I, as a kid growing up with snakes, I always feared snakes. But I'm kind of looking forward to in the millennium I can kind of play around with a snake and not worry about getting bit, that they'll have a different nature. And we can rejoice with this, brethren, and realize that this is a wonderful part of what God has planned for mankind. And so we don't want Satan to discourage us. We don't want Satan to use that as an opportunity to take the rejoice that we're supposed to be rejoicing and look at it from a different perspective and maybe lose the joy, lose the enthusiasm, lose the fantastic opportunity. Because the coronavirus, which is what we're dealing with currently, it's very difficult, brethren. Many people have suffered greatly, and it has caused so much turmoil, and many people will no longer be keeping the holy days. They're staying at home. They're not attending feast sites. And so God does command us to attend the feast sites, but God's very understanding as well. If individuals are dealing with complications such as possibly the coronavirus, then He would not expect them to be able to go to the feast. And so there are exceptions to the rule. But in general, He wants us to be there. He wants us to be to the feast, to attend the feast, to rejoice at the feast, brethren, rejoice, and truly fellowship at the feast, and all the feast days, the trumpets, Day of Atonement, Feast of Tabernacles, and the last great day. So I'm going to just refer to a few scriptures, because when we think about rejoicing, there's so many things we can rejoice about. The blessing of knowing the plan of God is a tremendous blessing, and we should be truly rejoicing in knowing the plan of God. We have the opportunity to know what God is doing for mankind when He returns and has Jesus Christ return. The world's going to be a different place. It won't be the same. It'll bring righteousness back upon the earth, and that's something that we can truly rejoice about. No longer will Satan have the influence on mankind. And so we can see the capability of understanding what God has for mankind. And then I mentioned about the world tomorrow, Isaiah, if you want to turn to Isaiah 11. I'm not going to quote that, but it talks about the different natures of animals and how things are going to be entirely different, a whole different world, a world that we can truly rejoice, brethren, and not have to suffer the pain and the sorrow that this world currently is dealing with currently. But as we continue in the sermon, let's look at Psalm 33. Psalm 33. That's one of my favorite books in the Bible. I probably mentioned this before, but growing up as a teenager, I had to choose whether I was going to obey God or not. And my parents would give me the choice. It was a matter of, do you want to obey God or do you want to do what you want to do? And for I have to admit, at first, when I first started learning about the Sabbath and the holy days, I knew it was going to restrict me. And I thought, well, Mom, Dad, I'm not going to be able to do the things I used to do, play with my friends and go to ball games and do all kinds of activities on the Sabbath. Let me think about this. Let me think about this first before I make a decision. So I prayed about it, and I thought very hard about this because I was being pulled. And just like all our teenagers and our young adults, you're being pulled. Society wants you this way. God wants you this way. And it was hard. It was very hard. And I finally came to the conclusion, I need to study more of God's Word so I can have something to hold on to and not just want my physical desires. And when I started studying the book of Proverbs and Psalms, it just came to my heart. It really literally affected my heart that I really realized that I needed to obey God rather than my own personal pleasures. And it was a turning point for me. So the book of Psalms and the book of Proverbs is very personal for me. It was a turning point in my life. It made me choose God's way of life. And that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to obey Him and choose the right way. But, you know, society is out there. And I mentioned about Satan. He's very clever. He will do whatever he can to discourage us and pull us back into the world. And it can happen so quickly, brethren. We can lose our joy. We can lose our enthusiasm for obeying God. But here in Psalms 33, let's look at verse 1. Psalms 33, verse 1 says, "Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, for praise is comely for the upright." So here we're reading from David. I admire David as one of the characteristics that he had was he was very close to our Heavenly Father and Jesus Christ. And when you read the books of Psalms, and it just shows his attitude of rejoicing in the Lord. He emphasizes here and throughout the entire Bible, we can see the example. Now, I know people have used David as an example of man after his own heart, of God's heart. And that's so true, because David had issues, just like all of us have issues that we struggle with in life. But the joy is he repented of those issues, and he remained faithful, and he endured. And it's that righteousness and that rejoicing that he emphasizes here in Psalms 33, verse 1, that I think we need to hold on to. We need to rejoice in the Lord. When we come to the holy day season, and we find ourselves maybe a little down, like I was this week. I was down, and I was disappointed. I was in myself, in the fact that I allowed myself to allow society to kind of nab at me. And, of course, all the other issues that I was dealing with, and some of them were very personal. It was very difficult. But we have to rise above it, brethren. We have to step up above it and say, okay, I'm not going to let the holy day season be spoiled by not rejoicing. And so that's why I wanted to talk about that today. We do need to rejoice, brethren, and don't let anything discourage us. Philippians, if you want to turn to Philippians chapter 4. Now this one's kind of simple. Philippians 4:4. So it's easy to find when we get there. Philippians 4:4. Again, emphasis here. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. So the Bible emphasizes very strongly to rejoice, brethren. It's very simple. God wants us to rejoice. He wants us to have joy in our life and to expound that joy to one another. I'm going to have you flip back and forth. Proverbs 17. That'll keep me awake too. Proverbs 17. Let's look at verse 22. This one I like. A merry heart does good like medicine. So when we rejoice, brethren, it's like medicine to our hearts. It helps us to have a merry heart. And I think you'll find that it's really a wonderful, unique blessing that God gives us to be able to rejoice and have medicine like to our heart when we do rejoice. It's one of the benefits of rejoicing. Again, our Heavenly Father understands our makeup. He realizes it's so easy to get discouraged. It's so easy to fall prey to Satan's devices. But God gives us His Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit enables us to resist the devil, as we're told over in James, and be able to resist the devil's temptations or whatever he may do to discourage us. 1 John chapter 1, we'll look at verse 3 to 7. 1 John chapter 1, verse 3 through 7. I want to tie this into fellowship, because now I'm going to kind of go from rejoicing into fellowshipping, because I want to talk a little bit about fellowshipping. 1 John chapter 1, and we'll look at verse 3. "That which you have seen and have heard, declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. So here John is encouraging fellowshipping. And truly our fellowship, and of course our number one fellowship, is with the Father and His Son Jesus Christ. So that's our first fellowshipping that we should have. And we should emphasize that very strongly. Our fellowship is with our Heavenly Father and Jesus Christ. But it's not just limited to just our Heavenly Father and Jesus Christ. Otherwise, we would not have the Holy Days opportunities. God gives us that opportunity for fellowshipping. Verse 4, and these things write we unto you, that your joy, I mentioned about joy, rejoicing, may be full. So he wants us to be fully rejoicing and fully accepting joy. Then this is the message which we have heard and declared unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowshiped with him and we walk in darkness, okay, this is very important that we think about this. If we say that we have fellowship with God, our Heavenly Father, and Jesus Christ, but we walk in darkness, we lie. So it's something we have to take very personally and evaluate ourselves and do not the truth. But notice verse 7. But if we walk in the light, and what hopefully we're all doing, we're all walking in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Isn't that a great joy to know that? What a wonderful understanding that because we walk in the light, we have fellowship not only with our Heavenly Father and Jesus Christ, but with one another. And because of Jesus Christ's great sacrifice that He made for us, that our sins could be forgiven. These are encouraging words from John here. Now I want to go in a little bit different direction with fellowshipping. Because joy is one aspect of the holy day season. We're told to rejoice in keeping the holy days. But another part is fellowshipping. And I mentioned about the difficult times we live in. We can't always be together. There's many individuals that are staying at home and fellowshipping on their own. So the question that comes to mind is, what is Christian fellowship? What is it? And why is Christian fellowship so important? Those are some questions I want to address today. What is Christian fellowship? And why is it so important? Because I think as we attend the holy day season, we need to keep in mind, we need the fellowship, brethren, in one form or another. Whether it's a phone call, calling someone who's not able to attend the feast and say, hey, how you doing? We're thinking about you. You know, what's going on in your life? Sending a letter, which we're going to send gifts and appreciate the process of doing that. That's a wonderful opportunity of reminding and fellowshipping with individuals who are not able to attend the holy day season through gift baskets that we're going to be doing. And why is it so important, brethren? I know a lot of people say, well, I'll just stay home because of various reasons. I can't answer for everyone. I can only encourage you to fellowship because God wants us to fellowship. And He wants us to fellowship with one another. The example is in the Bible. The early Christians clearly emphasized the importance of fellowshipping. We can read about that over in Acts chapter 2, if you want to turn there. Acts chapter 2, and we'll look at verse 42. And notice what it says here. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrines and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. So their fellowship wasn't just talking with one another only, but they were spending time together, they were breaking bread, eating meals together, and they were doing prayers together. Now, I know prayer life can be questionable at times. People say, well, shouldn't you just have prayer privately? There's a time for private prayers. God does emphasize your prayers personally. But there's also a time for gathering together as a group and praying. We do that at church when we have the opening and closing prayer. As a group, we pray together. And so that's very important to realize that fellowshipping was very important in the Old Testament as well as in the New Testament. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings. So they studied the words of the apostles and the teaching. And the fellowship and the breaking of bread. Here it says, it talks about breaking the bread and then with their prayers. And so fellowship was very important. And that's what it's all about. In the early church, day by day, attending the temple together. Many times, day to day, they went together to the temple and prayed. Breaking bread in various homes. Individuals got together in homes and had bread and gathering together and fellowshipping. They received their food with gladness and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. Over in Acts 42, while we're there in verse 46. And they continued daily with one another in the temple, breaking bread with and going house to house. Did they eat their meat with gladness. They did that, and that was the joy, and that was part of rejoicing as well, and single-hearted. Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. And so the church was growing, and it's that fellowshipping that was causing a lot of growth in the church. Now the New Testament word for fellowship, and I don't know how to pronounce it, so I'm going to spell it if you want to look it up. I'll probably slaughter it trying to pronounce it, but it's K-O-I-N-O-N-I-A. That's the New Testament word for fellowship. Expresses the idea of being together for mutual benefits. I like that, mutual benefits. It says, it shares this idea saying, over in Hebrews, if you want to turn to Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 10. Now here again, the emphasis is fellowshipping and getting together with like mind. Now you can fellowship with many individuals, but it's a unique opportunity when you fellowship with brethren of like mind. It's a wonderful blessing in understanding the Word and studying the Word of God together and growing in grace and knowledge together. You can't fellowship with individuals who not have understanding. You can fellowship on a personal level, perhaps as friendship and a relationship, but it's not the same as fellowshipping with the brethren. It's a wonderful opportunity we have to be able to fellowship with one another. But here in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, it says, "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works." That's part of the what fellowshipping is all about, is encouraging one another to provoke one another, provoking good, it says, with love, not provoke in irritating one another, but rather provoking with love and to good works and to encourage good works. Now, verse 25, I'm going to talk about a little bit. I hope nobody takes this personal, because it's something that individuals have to choose. Whether they would like to fellowship or not. But it's very important. God wants us to fellowship together. It's very important. But he does say here in verse 25, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. And so much more as you see the day approaching." And what is that day approaching? The return of Jesus Christ, which is one of the holy day season pictures. And so we want to encourage one another, but some have chose not to fellowship. And that's their choice. And we can't judge those individuals and say, well, see, they're not following the example in the Bible. There are reasons why people don't fellowship with one another. And I want to encourage you to pray for individuals that we know personally. Sometimes they are dealing with difficult situations. And sometimes it's those difficult situations that separate us and don't allow us to assemble together and be together and worship in unity and in harmony. But brethren, the important thing is we do need to realize that Christian fellowship is all part of what God wants us to do. Some other important factors to consider. Christian fellowship is an impact on unbelievers. When you deal with unbelievers, sometimes your actions, your communication, your fellowshipping with them affects them in a positive way. They see your example and they say, wow, he's a nice guy or she's a nice lady. And they actually can learn some things from you. And sometimes God chooses you, not that you're better than anyone else, but he chooses you to maybe plant a seed into that unbeliever that one day he may become a believer. So it's pretty neat how fellowshipping is so important. Christian fellowshipping is so important. Even for those who are unbelievers, having a relationship is very important. By this all men shall know that you are his disciples if you have love one for another. We read about that over in John 13, verse 35. And that is so true. Our example of showing love for one another and fellowshipping with one another proves who we are. It proves who we are. And it shows us that we need to be setting that example. Another important aspect is the ability to pray together. Now, I realize some people don't like to pray together. So you don't want to push prayer. I was in a situation, I probably mentioned this before, but I was in the shopping mall, and one of my best friends came up to me and said, Bob, he says, I learned about the Sabbath, and I learned about the holy days, and he said, I want you to pray with me here in the mall. I didn't feel comfortable with that situation, praying in the middle of the mall. And he knelt down, and he started praying out loud in the middle of the mall. Well, sometimes we have to think about that, you know. And when he was done, of course, I told him, I said, well, you know, you really should pray at home. You don't have to pray in the middle of the mall. I said, you know, sometimes that's uncomfortable for people. So sometimes, like I say, when we pray together, don't force the issue like some people try to do. Well, brother, you know, when two are together, we should be praying together. That's fine if everybody's comfortable with praying together. We should pray for one another individually, and that's what God expects us to do. And there are times when we do need to pray together. And one of those times is during a healing situation. We can read about that over in James chapter 5. We'll get there. James chapter 5. And we'll look at verse 14. This is an example of praying together. Now, this is a situation where it's involving sickness. We'll look at verse 14. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him. So praying together is an opportunity here as an example. Anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of the faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if we have committed sin, they shall be forgiven. So that's one aspect of praying together. But you know, a lot of times when we have a meal together, we pray together. So that's another opportunity of praying together. When we see a situation that requires intermediate prayer, not just from time to time, but an important aspect of praying right away. It's not wrong to pray together, brethren, if you're in a group and there calls for an immediate prayer. Praying together is very important as part of fellowshipping. Christian fellowship is required for baptism. And people say, well, why is that? Well, when a new Christian cannot baptize himself, he has to have somebody baptize him. And so there's a group getting together and baptizing and fellowshipping. And because it's not a public professing of faith, Christians gather together to celebrate with that person who's been baptized. And we just recently had baptisms, which is an exciting time of fellowshipping and rejoicing, brethren. So that's a very important aspect of fellowshipping because of baptism and witnessing the personal commitment to our Heavenly Father in Jesus Christ. What a wonderful, joyous occasion of baptism to see that the individual had made the commitment to obey and continue to start a new life with our Heavenly Father in Jesus Christ. That's a time of rejoicing. That's a time to fellowship. It's a time to realize the importance of what fellowshipping is all about. Fellowship is important also in keeping of the Passover in the days of unleavened bread. Also, Pentecost, the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, the Feast of Tabernacles, and the Last Great Day. These are all God's holy days for gathering together and fellowshipping. Our Heavenly Father is looking forward to the time when these days are fulfilled. And He wants us to rejoice when we attend the holy day season as we come into the fall festival season. It's hard to believe. 2 weeks from today will be the Feast of Trumpets. Brethren, it's time to get joy in our lives. It's time to start rejoicing and getting excited about keeping the holy days. It's time to fellowship. It's time to get together to keep God's holy days. We have a unique, wonderful opportunity of knowing the plan of God. And our Heavenly Father has told us in advance what He plans to do for mankind. And it's a wonderful plan, brethren. It's a wonderful time of rejoicing for each and every one of us. There's a scripture over in 3 John, and I really like this scripture. John was probably up in age. I don't know exactly age-wise how old he was over in the book of 3 John. I would figure I'd kind of look at it from my own perspective. I'm a senior now. And so when I was reading this, I could visualize in my mind John saying these words because I can think about them in my mind now that I'm a senior and what life is all about. Over in John, 3 John, I'm going to read verse 2 through 4. And if you want to think about it from a senior's perspective, I think it kind of brings a little bit more meaning to this. It did for me, anyway, when I read this. And I read it to my wife earlier, and I don't know if I've expressed this to her or not, but it says, "Beloved, I wish above all things that you may prosper and be in health." And so John's talking to the brethren here, and he's telling them, "Brethren, I want above all things to you to prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers." So he's encouraging the brethren here. He says, I want above all things. The word wish can also say be prayer. I pray above all things that you may prosper and be in health. So he's emphasizing here. "For I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, even as you walk in the truth." So here he is, an older man now. John's looking out among these individuals that he's worked with, and he's emphasizing, he's praying for their prosperity and for their health, and he's rejoicing greatly in his heart and in his feelings for the brethren, because they're walking in the truth, they're obeying Him, they're keeping the holy days, they're observing, they're rejoicing, and they're walking in the truth. But notice verse 4. "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth." I think anyone who is a senior and comes to that point in their life, and they look out and they see their children walking in the truth, it's a tremendous joy, brethren. It's a tremendous blessing. I think we're all in this together. We're all seeking God's kingdom together. We're all looking forward to the fulfillment of the holy day plan of God. And we need to have the joy that God wants us to have. We need to put that in. And if we're struggling, if something is bothering us, go to our Heavenly Father and ask Him to give you the joy that He wants us to have for these holy day season. It's coming quickly, brethren. I want to encourage you. This is the last time I get to talk to you before the holy day season is fulfilled. So I tossed different ideas around on subjects. And like I mentioned, I was dealing with conditions this week that was very difficult. But above all things, brethren, I want you to think about how you can make the holy day a true delight to you and to your family and to your individuals that you will have the opportunity to attend different feast sites. Now, I don't remember where everyone's going. I know many are going to Lancaster, so I will see some of you in Lancaster. Others will be traveling outside Pennsylvania. I wish you a joyful, and I do emphasize very strongly, a joyful, joyful holiday season, brethren. Take the time to fellowship as much as possible. And I know masks are going to be an issue this year. It's not going to be the same kind of feast that we've had in the past. It's a different type of feast. We have to wear masks. That's going to be restrictive. But that means we don't have to not fellowship. We can still fellowship, brethren. And I hope you find whatever feast site you go to, rejoice to the max. And as I mentioned, as a senior, I truly rejoice when I see our children walking in the light and keeping the truth. It's a true delight to me. It was a true delight to John in the book of John. And he emphasized that. You are all brethren. We're all children. We're all God's children. And we're all seeking the kingdom of God together. And so we all should rejoice together and fellowship together. Have a wonderful Feast of Trumpets, Day of Atonement, and Feast of Tabernacles, wherever you may be traveling to. Have a wonderful fall festival season.